Welcome to the FIEC Resources for Church Leaders podcast. You're listening to a seminar from the 2024 FIEC Leaders Conference. For more resources for church leaders, visit fiec.org.uk.
We're here for Shepherding Parents, and Ed Drew was going to be speaking to us. Ed heads up Faith in Kids. Ed, where are you?
I'm here, I promise.
All we need to know about Faith in Kids in 30 seconds without deviation, repetition.
Yeah, look, Faith in Kids is trying to do the same thing we're all trying to do if you're in this room, which is how do we get parents and churches working together to raise children to know Christ eternally? How do we get that partnership firing? Because in most homes, parents are struggling, and in most churches, we're struggling. What is it we can do? What is it we can offer? Everything on our website is free to download. Take a look, faithinkids.org. Don't look at it quite now because this seminar is going to be riveting.
So they say. Of course, it is a responsibility of the local church and youth workers and children's workers. They're the ones, the real responsibility for bringing up kids.
Ah, Gareth, you see, I see what you've done there. We're in here because we're clear that God says it's about the parents. It's about the parents. And I think as time goes on in culture, I think their task gets harder. To be on the leadership of a church means we're there for them, encouraging them, but essentially equipping them. That's what this sermon asks for.
Let me pray. May I pray the words of some lines from an old hymn. Father, it's for our children we would plead, the offspring you have given. Where shall we go at time of need but to the King of heaven? And we cry to you as our mighty King and God that you would help us today. May things be said, Father, which remain with us forever, which affect the way we deal and treat our wonderful children. And in these moments, Father, we think of those children of ours and our grandchildren and name them silently before you. And pray, Father, they may come to know Christ and to serve him forever and a day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah, Gareth. Kate lives 300 metres from my front door. I've known her family a long time. They're about 10 years ahead of my family. So they're the family I go to in times of crisis. Four children. I happened to be in Kate's kitchen the Sunday after she dropped her eldest child at Liverpool University. So Kate and I are in southwest London. She has driven 4 hours to drop Tom in Liverpool and 4 hours back. I was in the kitchen. She was pacing up and down. Ed, it's absolutely pathetic. Ed, I can't believe it. It's ridiculous. Kate, stop pacing. What's the issue? I have driven 8 hours to drop Tom at uni. I've plastered his desk with post-it notes of the address of his local good church. I've explained it to him. Tom, go out your front door, turn right 400 yards, turn left 200 yards more. That's your nearest good church. Walk in. I'm Tom. I'm feckless. Look after me. Here I am, the first Sunday, Ed, and everything in me wants to drive to Liverpool and take him to that church. I had 18 years. And look at me, I'm a wreck. Last year, I go to Tom's FIEC church, a different church to the one he grew up in, a different church to the one I attend. I'd been invited. Tom stands at the front. Kate is in there in the front row. Tom says, uni was hard for me. I had mental health issues. It was lockdown. I came home a wreck. I decided I need to get to my Christian family and I need to pick up the phone to my best Christian mate who I grew up with. I'm now living with that Christian mate and I was just struck for the first time, I need God. And I could feel Kate in the front row saying, why did it take this long, Tom? Literally every week I was telling you this. I was there for Tom's baptism. I was in the back row, a weeping wreck. I've known Tom since he was 5. I think it's helpful for you to picture Kate pacing up and down the Sunday after she drops her kid at church, at uni, or takes him to his first flat, or whatever it is. In other words, that first Sunday, Tom is going to walk into a church where no one knows him. And that is going to be a shock to him, because the kids in our churches, every single one of your church knows their name. Because your churches are places full of loving people. And what we're going to see this morning is it's tempting, the data says, for Tom to think I'm a Christian based solely on the fact that everyone loves him. He's never argued about going to church because it's the place he's known and loved, and it's great. And Kate won't let him stay at home. But the first Sunday afterwards, where no one knows his name, what is going to make him go back the Sunday afterwards? And the answer, the only answer, is faith in Jesus Christ. Makes an 18-year-old say, I want to be in a room where no one knows my name Sunday after Sunday, and I want to be in their homes and I get to know them better. And I'm going to say, how can I serve here? We have to focus our minds this next hour on how do we move from helping children and young people to either tolerate or enjoy church to developing meaningful faith. And the prime answer God has given us for that is parents. That's what we're about for the next hour. It's an absolute privilege to be with you. Thank you for joining me. At the top, if you go into the magical FIC app, you will find a poll. If you find this seminar, it's a bit natty. There's a poll in there that you can all fill in or not. I thought it was a way to be interactive through the medium of seminar polls. What do your parents think parenting is? Okay, and on this app, I've given you about 10 answers. Okay, so you can just click the one. You could even turn to the person next to you and find out what they're doing. But let's take 2 minutes. What do your parents in your church think parenting is? You're guessing. A, maximizing educational achievement. B, exceeding their own achievements. In other words, can my kids be better than me? C, nurturing Christian faith in their children. D, offering all reasonable opportunities available to them. E, avoiding rebellion or relational breakdown. Can we get to the age of 18 with our kids still talking to us and to each other? Is that the principal goal of parenting? Reflecting well on themselves. In other words, my kids show the world what I am like, so what they are like is what I am like, and I need them to do a very good job. Taking them to church. Controlling their decisions and behaviors so they don't screw up. Making their children Christians, or J, fulfilling their potential. Off you go. The answers are flying in. It's like, I don't know what TV program you see things moving on a screen and numbers going up, but it's like that in your hand. Look at those figures. What? Off we go. You're doing well. So while you're filling that in, look at that. Talk to the person next to you. It's interactive. It's a moment to think. What do you think the parents in your church think the goal of parenting is? The results are in. Top answer with 18%, one-fifth of you say nurturing Christian faith in their children is the goal. One-fifth. I don't know if you think that's a success or a failure. Next answer down, fulfilling their potential, 13%. After that, maximizing educational achievement. I suspect the culture you are in, the area you are in, will change your answer. Middle-class areas will go for education more, I suspect. Avoiding rebellion or relational breakdown. We're about to see that it turns out to be a top answer for many Christian parents. And taking them to church. Maybe that'll do it. A book was written a couple of years ago called Handing Down the Faith. It's written in America. It's two sociologists. They interviewed in depth something like 300 religious parents. Mostly Christians, across denominations, across cultures, with a few other religions thrown in just to get a broader picture. They wrote this book to understand why is it that about 50% of those who grew up in religious homes carry on in faith into adulthood. So the answers are skewed to Christianity. In the UK, it's about 50%. The figure hovers in the US and the UK between about 50 and 60%. of those who grew up in committed Christian church-going homes, keeping faith into adulthood. So they wanted to understand why that was. In other words, let's talk to the parents, let's hear what they're doing, and let's try and work out the correlation between those who are going on in faith and those who are not from those homes. The first paragraph on this handout is a summary of what they heard from those parents as their summary of the definition of parenting. So across 300 committed religious homes, 250 odd or more were Christian. As they listened to them, they distilled that down. And this is what those parents said was the essence of parenting. The task of parenting, the central job of parents is to prepare and equip their children, not only to enjoy all that is good in life, but also to successfully navigate, endure, and overcome difficulties in their personal life journeys in the world. Good parents provision their children with the grounding, learning, and resources they will need to surmount life's difficulties and come out stronger and truer on the other side. How parents do this will be shaped a lot by their own experience growing up in their families. Parents may simply enjoy their offspring as children, but the true quality of their parenting work will be tested when their children face life's trials and tribulations down the road. The demanding task of parenting is made especially difficult by two major complications. Parents must never violate their children's ultimate self-determination, nor trigger teenage rebellion. These demand that parents carefully navigate the narrow, difficult straits between lax and overbearing parenting. Take a breath. Turn to the person next to you. Think on your own. What do you notice? If that is the definition that the majority of Christian parents are saying parenting is for, what do you notice? And do you think the parents in your church would resonate with that? Turn to the person next to you. Take 3 minutes or just read it again even slower. Okay, friends, go on, shout some stuff. Can we have five people shout some stuff at me? Something you notice, something you wonder as you read that definition. There's no gospel in it. Thank you very much. God doesn't feature in this survey of only religious parents, mostly Christians. There's no mention of religion. Next, anything else? Go on, five answers. There's no eternity. Our vision is limited. Thanks so much. This is going really well. Third. Yeah. Okay. The burden is placed on parents. We're where it begins and finishes. Fourth answer. No church. There's no church. There's no community. Again, whatever your religion, you would have that community. It's not being lent on in any way. Last answer. Go on. Give me a fifth, and then we would have really won at life. Yes. There's no balance. Thank you. Brilliant. We're doing really well. Okay, so the vision is local. It's all on us. The burden is felt by us. Success or failure is on us. There is no Christ. There is no Messiah. If anything, I'm the Messiah. And it reflects on me. I'm not offering this as a definitive answer, but it is a more Christian answer. Paul Tripp has written, These parents have faced the scary truth. They have no power at all to produce anything in their children. Because of this, they haven't attached their definition of successful parenting to a catalogue of horizontal outcomes, opportunities, difficulties, friendships. Successful parenting is not first about what you've produced. Rather, it's first about what you've done. Let me say it this way. Successful parenting is not about achieving goals that you have no power to produce, but about being a usable and faithful tool in the hands of the one who alone is able to produce good things in your children. I think parents usually feel discouraged and tired. Not all. If I'm honest, I've met one parent, one ever, who has said, Honestly, I don't know what the fuss is about. I'm enjoying parenting. I happen to know that person intimately well, and I have my suspicions about his parenting. Every other parent I've ever met, they look burdened. It took Gareth 1 minute of chatting to me to tell me about the moment in his parenting where he was reduced to tears in a hospital corridor. My conviction is that if you live in the West and you've got some money in your pocket and you know where you're sleeping tonight and you're a Christian, it's probably parenting where you discover you need a Messiah. It's probably parenting where you cannot fix it. It might have been an illness, it might be a job, it might be relational, but I think parenting probably is the place where you're going to discover you haven't got this and you do need someone who has. A thought experiment I offer parents is I say, I want you to picture the house next door to yours. Now, it may not be, you have to imagine it, because that house next door to yours is a family just like yours. The only difference between the people next door and you is that you're the Christian home and they are not. I wonder if I was sat in your kitchen, what the differences would be in the conversations I would hear between their kitchen and your kitchen. Because both kitchens want fulfilling of opportunities, flourishing of life, great moral decisions, good people, Christian stuff. What is the distinctive of a Christian home? Should it be distinctive? Because I think most parents are struggling to work out the difference in our churches between good parenting that our neighbors are doing probably and Christian parenting. Showing our kids the eternity, the Messiah, and the upward instead of focusing on the horizontal. Let me just do those building blocks then. After this, we'll have a chat and see where we've got to. The live Q&A is literally open on the app. Just these building blocks. I'm not trying to do anything beyond just the very basics of this topic. And you know this. The primacy of the family. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your parents, God says it will go well with you and you will enjoy a long life on the earth. I put this quote in the book I wrote, and I had a pastor email me and say, I've got a very angry woman in church. Are you saying that if you obey your parents, the kids will live longer? Well, I'd argue God is saying it. I don't think it's a promise to every child who honors their parents, but it does appear, look, at face value, that's what I take this to mean. Have you got a son? Does he go to the top of the slide and threaten to jump off the top? It's happened to me. Children live longer if they listen to their parents. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Fathers, don't irritate the heck out of your kids. But equally, remember what they said, this is between too lax and overbearing. So don't be overbearing. They got that right. Don't exasperate them, but too lax. Don't ignore the fact you've got to raise them in the Lord. Fathers and mothers, raise your kids in the Lord. It's a command. The primacy of the family, the goal of the parent. Do your best to raise your kids to know Christ. And then finally, the biggest family. Do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men, younger boys, as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with absolute purity. To walk into a church is to say, welcome to your family. I did a podcast with a single mum in Southeast London called Morena. She's got two teenage kids. On that podcast, she said that last Sunday, she walked into her FIC church. She pushed her two teenagers through the door and she shouted at them, talk to anyone. She said, because I'd had enough of them and they'd had enough of me. We'd had a terrible week, a terrible day. She said, I just wanted them to talk to anyone in that church. I trusted everyone in that building to give them truth and wisdom and love and to finish with a prayer. What a vision Morena has of church. Talk to anyone. Your big brothers, your big sisters, your mums and your dads are waiting for you. Your little brothers and your little sisters are waiting for you to be a good influence on them. Go, Morena. Keep it there. It's where ministry is happening. This is one big piece of data, but it's consistent. It's repeated. I could show you three or four others. When you ask UK Bible opening church going Christians, at what age do you think you came to faith? The first bar is the under fives. In other words, I don't remember a time. That's me. My dad almost never chose to talk to me about Jesus. He prayed with me before bed every night. My dad remains the most impressive bloke in my life. I just think I grew up thinking, if dad does this, I should do this. To an under five, it's not that complicated. I wanted to be like my dad. I still do. He's a Christian. He trusts Jesus to provide for him and us. Big block. That's a message to take to your parents of toddlers, isn't it? As they walk in the door, they don't just get welcomed, they get congratulated on making it with clothes on to church. Well done. You're wearing trousers. I don't mind if your child isn't. You are doing brilliantly, and this is where faith is happening. Give them a big hug as you drop them off in creche and tell them Jesus is with them. The next block gets you to the end of primary school. We're up to 56 of the UK church, so their faith was done by the end of primary school. The next block gets you to the end of secondary school. Easy stat to remember, exactly 3/4 of the UK church. So they came to faith before they left secondary school. Pastors, elders, staff, church leaders, there is some value in doing ministry amongst adults. It's all happening in the kitchens of our churches. It's all happening in the tears as you collect them from school. It's all happening before you go to bed and they say, I don't want tomorrow to happen. That's where faith is happening. There is something happening in Sunday school and youth group, but it's happening in the kitchens and the bedrooms. And then finally on this, I mentioned this earlier. Is faith being developed when they're under 18? So this is taken from a religious group, not just Christians. If you grew up in a religious home, at what age did you step away from it? Not many do it under 10 for the simple reason that you're small enough for mum to carry you into your church. It turns out that you wait until you can look your mum and dad in the eye before you say, I'm not coming this Sunday. This is the drop-off. So most people are agreed by the age of about 12 or 13, a kid has worked out if they're a Christian or not, but they may not work it out for themselves or they can't vocalize it. So they are processing it, but they may not know till they leave home that I don't want to carry on with it. We are developing people who love church. We're not developing people who trust Christ. That's the great challenge for us, to work with parents on that challenge. Turn to the person next to you. Where have we got to? Is there something that strikes you? How do you reflect on the families in your church? You get to say, it's not what I see in my church. I'm seeing something different. You get to tell the person next to you. Does a question come to mind? The app is alive and waiting. Turn to the person next to you. Take 5 minutes. If you want to send in a question or just a thought, you can do that on the magic of the app. Firstly, the simple reason to focus on a parent is just an issue of time. They have way longer with their kids than you do. There is this block of sleeping, which I think is just wasted discipleship time. But we all have this block here. with a parent, with a child, you're both upright, you're both coherent. I do think often in these sorts of conversations, parents do ask, look, I mean, Ed, you know, sometimes do you just shout shoes? Or do you have to pray about that as well? And you just have to set the bar. In other words, we just have to make sure we're trying to help parents see what we mean by Christian parenting. I still shout shoes 8 or 9 times every day of my life. I still just say, why have you done that again? But perhaps once a week, perhaps once a month. And if you're a toddler, they can't remember what happened from 1 minute to the next. You have to get in there quick. But just those questions, those conversations, just making a bit of time. That's what we're talking about in the lot of time. This one gets a bit more technical. The same book I showed you earlier, they concluded this. The last century, then, we suggest, saw a basic transformation in the nature of religion, away from being a community solidarity project. My dad is in his 80s. He grew up where Christianity was a community solidarity project. Everyone did it. He didn't argue about going to church because all of his mates went to church. All of their parents went to church. It was a community solidarity project. Into something else today. Religion as a personal identity accessory. We are consumers. We choose a church like we choose a supermarket. We choose a church that is good for our flourishing, which gives me every opportunity I need spiritually. I don't mean to be cynical, but I'm saying from a sociological point of view, these are the conclusions they have drawn to explain why 50% of kids aren't keeping faith into adulthood. It's because they've been grown up seeing church as a personal identity accessory. Conclusion, if religious transmission, kids are Christians, is to happen with any chance of success, it must be accomplished by parents. Do you see? When you have a community solidarity project, the church does it. We all go in and the church helps our kids to see Christ. But if now it's a minority who are going to church, the parents' job has just gone up. They have to work harder than they used to. I knew my grandfather. He trusted Christ. But my father learned from him, we don't have to have many Jesus conversations in home or in the kitchen. We just live out faith. We don't need to talk about it. That'd be awkward. Whereas I, as a parent now, have to do a different job to the 2 generations of Christians before me. I have to be intentionally talking about it in the kitchen so that they get we are a minority, but we are fierce. And Jesus says that he has come that you may have life to the full. And that's what I want for you. I find this a bit helpful. It may or may not be helpful. But the Kitchen Table Project has put together a way of scoring your church based on how you're engaging with children and young people. I think it's helpful because I used to be an engineer, and if you give me a number, it makes sense to me. So it's a scale of 1 to 6, and I get to see where have I come from and where am I going? And where am I right now? So, stage 1, there's nothing to see here. No children's or youth ministry is happening. There may be children, but they're not acknowledged, they're not known, they're not made to feel like they're valued, they're not made to feel like they're part of the church. The only way is up. I think it's hardest to go from 0 children to 10. I think that's the hardest step for a church to take. So if you're at 2, 3, if you the kids in your church are only yours, it's hard. So I don't want to be dismissive of this step. Seen but not heard. That is, there are families, but there's no provision. There is no acknowledgement. There is no welcome. I don't want to give you the impression it's only about children and young people, but to some degree, they do need to be told they're welcomed. They do need to feel they're welcomed more than most adults do, because adults naturally get that this is being put on for me. What is the leadership's attitude to children and young people? If you've come with 1 or 2 others from your church, that's a question just to work through together. What do we want for the kids and young people in our church? Can we agree? What is our prayer for our cohort of under 18s for 10 years' time? What as a church leadership do we want to see happen to these young people and children 10 years from now? Do we all agree on that? Step three, let me entertain you. Some children's and youth provision. Little meaningful discipleship is happening in the church or at home. If you're honest, it's mostly in place to enable adult ministry to happen without disturbance. Adult ministry is prioritized. There is something like childcare happening that is safe. You have a safeguarding policy. They're being looked after well, but faith is not being developed and parents are not being empowered to do it for themselves. Progress is a beautiful thing. It's all about church. Great energy goes into the Sunday ministry. Discipleship happens for these 1 to 3 hours a week. You're working on your rotas, you're working on your leaders, you're training your leaders, you care what the resources is they're using. But what would parents say is their role in nurturing faith? How do they feel about their role? How can that conversation between parents or with parents be encouraged? Either. In other words, how does the conversation get started so that church is the springboard? Church is, you've got this. We have you. You're trusting Jesus. You've chosen a great church. Well done. We're powering ahead. Step five, let's do this together. Children and young people are being discipled at church and at home. How much would the whole church be encouraged by the children and youth and own their discipleship? How much are they encouraged? In other words, how much is the 70-year-old saint encouraged by what the children and young people are learning about and how they're developing in faith? How much would they be encouraged to see coffee being served by a teenager? How much would they be encouraged that the 13-year-old sits down next to them and says, how was your week? You told me about it last Sunday. How much are they wanting that? How much are they expecting that? How much are they a part of making that happen? How cross do people feel about the worst behaved kids in church? I always say, if you've got the worst behaved kids in church, sit in the front row, you make everyone else feel better and they know they're welcome. You are a gift to your church. How much is everyone celebrating that you have come? Last step, helping them thrive. Parents are the lead disciples of their children. The church is united in support. The discipleship of children and youth has leadership, passion, planning and goals and oversight, as with adults. In other words, if you're a church leader here, you did not come to this leadership conference wanting more to do. But you are clear, what do you have oversight of? What deserves the best of your time? What deserves a little of your time? What deserves none of your time? So does children and youth have a little of your time, maybe, or more of your time if you're in a particular stage? But in other words, do you have oversight to the point where you know good things are happening? And do your leadership agree this is where we are going? This is what we are wanting? Could a 3 to 5 year plan be developed? In the same way you might do that for the whole of church. In other words, would it be a sub-plan? This is what we as a church are wanting. So obviously it follows this is what we are wanting for our children and young people. This one goes on a bit more. Is there a robust pipeline so when a parent with a baby arrives, the family discipleship has an understood route ahead? Do you follow that? I think so often as church leaders, if we have children, that can mean while we're in that season of life, our church has a focus on it too. But when our children age out, will there be left behind a robust discipleship program so the baby coming in can look ahead to their 18, which babies don't normally do? Is this situation built on the genius of one or two people, or is it embedded into the life, leadership, and culture of the church? It may or may not be helpful. But just to know, like every, you could do this for any aspect of leading a church. Where are we at now? What are the areas where we want to put energy in to move to the next step? And I'm saying, kids and youth must deserve that. I've just put in a note there to say stories carry vision. Most parents believe everyone else is doing a better job than them. The most popular picture I show is of my family doing a family Bible time when two of my kids are hanging off the side of the sofa and one is clamped under one arm. And I say, I've written 3 books of family Bible times. This is what mine looks like. I need to show that because everyone is thinking, if only my children had Ed as a parent. And my kids are thinking, if only you did not. We need to tell stories of normal. We need other people to tell stories of normal. In other words, who is having an intentional conversation about the most mundane thing? Could we just interview them and they tell us about that? Oh, that's Christian. I could do that. I was in a home where the church at that moment was saying, let's all do family Bible times together for a season. And they'd set up a WhatsApp group so families could say, we've done one. And it came through, my husband has just led his first ever family Bible time. I've no idea if he wanted that to go on the church WhatsApp group. But the point was, we were celebrating one step. Because in my experience, it's just 10 or 20% of families at the most in a church who are opening their Bible once a week or once a month. Are we telling those stories of just normal, of just a win, of just a step? So that everyone goes, is that what this church is about? I could talk about that. I'm just listing some problems here, just to name them. This side of glory. These first 4 quotes are what a survey found were what the most common things parents said about Christian parenting. The first 4 out of these 5. I don't have enough time. Parents are saying, I don't have enough time. Can we give them a vision for how the conversation and problems they already have can be transformed by Christ? This is not more to do, it's different to do. You are already talking to your daughter as she cries because she has no friends. I'm saying, could you make sure that the conversation you have now features Christ instead of the play date you think will fix it, but it won't? If your daughter is saying she has no friends, then Christ goes with her into her school classroom, even if the kid who's reluctantly agreed to have a play date with her doesn't. You don't need more time. I don't know where to start. Do you realize that no one does? That's literally why we're Christians. We have no idea where to start, but we know a man who does. We have a Messiah, so we don't need to know where to start. Start anywhere. Hallelujah for the Lord, who takes people who are absolutely mystified by life. I don't have the answers. Welcome to the Christian life. Ask your child what they think. In other words, when your child comes to you with a very difficult problem, I think I'm a bisexual. Wow. We'll look at that this afternoon. Ask a question back. You have no idea what to say. You were not given the USB stick that programmed you in what to say to that. Why do you say that? Are others saying that? What do you think about that? How does it feel? So can we just encourage parents? They don't have to have the answer. They almost certainly won't. No parent does. You're just trying to keep up with the next season of life. Just as you've got one sorted, all the rules are changed. So just keep asking your child questions, because data says if your child thinks you always know the answers, they conclude to be a Christian, you have to know all the answers. It is empowering to be confused. Fourthly, I'm not a good example. Welcome to the family. We only need one good example. Do you see that all of these are basically the Christian life? And maybe it's in parenting that we're seeing that most clearly. Sorry, he's an exceptional footballer. We get asked this a lot. Passion finds a way. I've gone to 4 o'clock Sunday services for about 15 years. People think that's where sporty families go. They don't. We have no more sporty families than a 10 o'clock congregation. If you're a sporty family, you find a way to disciple your kids. Otherwise, we're just finding out this is the priority. And that's the same of any priority. Children, young people, I'll move quicker. I don't want to go to church. At some point, they'll probably say this. Do they know why? Is it all on the parents? How much do the parents value church? I'm not saying if a parent doesn't value church, nor their kids, or the other way around. I'm just saying, if the parent is bringing it to you, there is an implicit assumption of you will now fix this. You will now transform church around my child's needs. It's a good conversation because church exists for the benefit of the other. Let's listen to the issue. Let's understand the issue. But let's make it a conversation. Discipline, poor behavior, differing expectations, it's big. This is what a church told me recently. Ed, if I'm honest, every parent in the church has a different expectation of the kids, and it's causing quite a lot of tension. Yeah, it will, because we're coming together and that's community. And as adults, we get to hide what we're really like, but children don't. That's why as we walk into church, we say, we're a normal family, if anyone asks. Just hold it together for an hour and a half and you can go nuts in the car. Church is where it's all out. So we're going to talk about it. We're going to be honest about it and we're going to accept it and we're going to work out what's the godly way forward. Special needs and disability. Don't be the next institution that makes them feel like outsiders. Imagine it's your child. I find it striking to speak to a church leader in Dorset who said, Ed, we've become something of a focus for kids with special needs. That's interesting. It's a very small church. He said, I have two kids with special needs. Ah. Every family that walks in, you know the first three sentences to say. You know how to love them well. You've understood that it's not about how many leaders do you have, which is what we all think it's about. It's about a posture. It's about a warmth. It's about you are so welcome. I have no friends. Highly likely. How can she feel valued? How can he serve? How can church be a place for friends without friends? Lastly, children and youth ministry, we don't have enough leaders. No one does. Not one church. Please don't sit here thinking the person next to me has more than enough leaders. They might have more leaders than you, but they don't have enough. Because if you have children and young people in your church, it's going to be chaos and you're going to feel like it's inadequate for the task. It's not such a bad thing in the Christian life. We can't find the right person to employ. The ratio of church leaders who say we're looking for a kids and youth worker to the number of kids and youth workers who say I'm looking for a job is about 10 to 1 for me. There aren't enough kids and youth workers. We want to be part of the solution, but I'd love you to be part of the solution. The most common answer I give is, have you looked in your church? Of course we have, Ed. Okay, you need to look again because the cavalry's not coming. Do you have a teacher in your church? Who is the keenest person who's helping with kids and youth at the moment? Do they know they're gifted? Do they know this is their ministry? Do they know how valuable it is? Do they know how much parents are looking up to them? Could they give you one day a week? They're magical people. They already get it's not about them. That's a brilliant starting point for leading a ministry. Okay, turn to the person next to you. We're in our final minutes. You're doing great. Final minutes. What would you add to this list? What are the problems in your church? What do you wish parents understood? Have you asked them? Turn to the person next to you. We're in our final 5 or 10 minutes. Questions can go into the app. None of you are asking them. It's brilliant to run the perfect seminar. Turn to the person next to you. Take a couple of minutes. Take a breath. It turns out you're all asking questions. I'm the only one in the room who wasn't looking at the right screen. So you've all been asking absolutely brilliant questions the whole time. Sorry about that. Top answer, top question, 7 votes. How can we help parents who prioritize sport instead of bringing their children to youth evenings? We did a podcast with a gentleman who sat in the front row in the summer. The gentleman in the front row has a daughter who is the current under-21s world road racing cycling champion, British champion or something. And he told us what it looks like to just normally and messily raise a child who is sports obsessed. What I do take from that is, first of all, listen to the podcast. It went out over the summer. Secondly, what you hear from him and his wife is saying, car journeys were a gift. I had hours of driving to strange places in the rain to watch her cycle together. And I'm afraid what it shows, if it is a fear, is passion for Christ will always find a way to overcome whatever passion is in the family. All of our families have passions. It's in the DNA of who we are. Mine is jumping in cold water. We do it together. It always makes life better. But you have one too. Your family has a unique shape and a passion and the things they love. And the families in your church do too. How do we show them that these are the things from God? They're wonderful. They're good gifts to be enjoyed, but they are not God. That's discipleship. And if we're really honest, perhaps in parenting, we actually find out what our idols and our priorities are. And perhaps up until that point, we're able to hide them more effectively. If you had a relatively blank slate as a new church plant for youth and children's ministry and supporting parents, what would you prioritize, invest in first? If I had a group of 20 and 6 of them were under 18, I would start by working out, how do I embed my children and young people into the life of the church? Because at that point, there is a huge amount of patience and grace for those kids, for what they've left behind or how small church is. So for instance, I would consider, do I put teenagers in my adult home groups? And do I make sure there's a meal cooked for them every night? Because if they're cooked a meal and they're given a seat and they're listened to, most teenagers will enjoy that because they don't get it anywhere else in their week. How would I work out how they can just slot into the service? I'm not saying I'm advocating for all age services every week forever. I'm just saying, how do I embed a culture from the beginning that these kids and young people are going to be discipled like the adults are? And we're going to make some care of how we do that in the same way we would if they were elderly or if they were bereaved or so on. Because if there's only 20, we all know each other's problems. So that's what I'd be thinking about. How do you convince parents of their responsibility to disciple their kids and not the paid youth and kids worker, other than show them it's what the Bible says? Culture eats strategy for breakfast. If our strategy is Sunday school, if our strategy is youth work, if our strategy is move them to that room, if our strategy is to employ someone, that's what the parents, what they'll hear is, what am I meant to be doing? So there's a question further down of, where is it? Hang on, I'll get there. It's something about how do we correct or rebuke a parent on their parenting if it feels so awkward? I think if you're talking about an issue in the life of the church, then to correct, rebuke, admonish, disciple on that issue is going to be expected. If we have been talking about giving, then eventually there might be a conversation with an individual about their money. If we have been talking about addictions, then there might be a conversation that comes up about their habits and routines. If we have been talking about parents, if we've been talking about families, if we have been giving them a vision for you, the number one priority for our kids must be eternity, then at some point a conversation will be expected. But if we never talk about it, and if it is awkward, and if everyone is quite embarrassed about the way that person parents, then it will just continue to be a running sore in the church. These are clearly very good questions. That it's slightly unfair to... It had 7 votes, that one. How do we lovingly but biblically correct or rebuke Christian parents when it's so sensitive to speak about parents' parenting? It is. But someone's marriage is equally sensitive and difficult and awkward to talk about. But we would... Well, I don't need to tell a room full of pastors and leaders how much time is spent with the emergency marital situation in the church. You're good at this. I'll stop for a minute. How do we convince parents of their responsibility to disciple their kids? Sorry. The final page of my handout, which I'm not going to go through in great detail, is practically speaking. So I've tried to land this in, I wonder what practical steps might be for us. I've started with that section on leadership and vision. As the leadership of a church, How could we make first steps in responsibility for parents, encouraging them, but as a church creating that culture? That comes from leadership and vision. Where do we as a church want to go? What are we talking about? I've just put there the phrase, we want to be a church where? We're running a holiday club next week because. In this church, we always do this on the fourth Sunday because we are always about. If you've come in as a guest today, you'll notice that we are all about. These are vision statements. This is the people we want to be. And then just practically speaking, I've just thrown some ideas on there. Someone asked a question about how do we help parents with difficult issues. I just put a simple model there, the first one for a parent's lunch. Discover what the world is saying, discern what the Bible says, decide what you think. You land it with, you talk to the person next to you, your parent or another parent. What do you think? What are you going to do? Are you going to do anything? What's the next conversation you'd love to have? I think for the most part, what we as churches struggle with is not what do we believe, what do we teach, but what would it look like in the kitchen? How can we keep on helping a parent to see what this could look like in a kitchen? What ideas could we have to help other parents to explain what their kitchen looks like, their kitchen conversations? I don't know what that means. It must mean that's the end. Let me just leave you with a couple of things. I mentioned that there are three books of family Bible times that we've produced as a team. Each one of those family Bible times has free to download on the website the Sunday school program that goes with it. So everything we do, we're trying to ask the question, how do we do it as a family and how do we do it as a church? I've written a book, it's absolutely sensational, Raising Confident Kids. You can buy that on the stall downstairs. This is particularly through the lens of identity, because we've done a season of 4 years' work on identity, because all the data says our kids are searching for identity and belonging. Identity and belonging. Identity and belonging. That's going to be a huge topic this afternoon when I talk about sexuality and gender. Identity and belonging. Two podcasts, one for the kids to listen to with their parents, one for the parents to listen to. That's one of the summer ones. But finally, if you come to our stall, Chris and I will be there. Just to give you a hand with this, we're just going to hand you a printout of free to download from our website. So Growing Up is just been released in the last month. Free to download on the website is the under-11s version. Free to download on the website is the over-11s version. This is just a printout of the series overview and the first session. So you can have a look at it, flick through it. If you come to our stall, we'll just hand you one of these. And there's also in there the letter to the church leader that goes out with that free download, because these are the issues we're discussing about gender, puberty, body image, sexuality, desires. So most of us find that nerve-wracking. That's why we're doing a seminar on it this afternoon, but that's what you could take away. I'm going to pray for you as you go, I think, to lunch. Father, you are good, but right now we thank you that you are our heavenly Father. We thank you that you teach us what it is to be a parent. We can't be as good as you. So for that reason, Father, can we always point the children of our church to their better heavenly Father? And would we know how to do that for our parents so they see they are released from being the Messiah for their children? Would we know how to show the families in our churches that to be a Christian is to be free of the worry, the guilt, the burden, and instead to have eternity before us? Give us wisdom in this. And perhaps over lunch, we talk to others from our churches about how we can do this without placing a greater burden on ourselves. Amen.
Ed, we are absolutely indebted to you, my brother. Do look at the Faith in Kids stall and pick up the information. Lunch is served now, and so if you make your way down. And don't forget, folks, and encourage people on your table just to toss a golden sovereign as a pound onto the middle of the table. It'll really encourage the staff here. Have a great day. Thank you so much.